Tomorrow morning, in the will of the Lord, we will hope to discuss with you the filling of the Holy Spirit. These will be two very interesting meetings, and we invite as many as possible to attend on the coming day, and tomorrow evening we will finish the series with trying to summarize what we have been through and presenting God's challenge to each one of you. We trust in the power of the Spirit that we have talked about so many times this week. To introduce our subject, let us read together in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Epistle to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Let us read together at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Assuming that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning the former behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Shall we again bow for a moment of prayer? Loving Holy Father, we come into thy presence now. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee for the very practical truth that it contains. Lord, many of us here have read this portion over and over and over again. Some of us have glossed over it. Some of us have never taken time out to stop and to consider it. Lord, tonight, as we speak of it, we pray that thou wilt just anoint our lips with a live coal from off the altar. Thou hast said that thy word is quick and powerful, an
and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that as it is told for tonight, that we may see its effect in the hearts and lives of many in the gathering before thee. We ask this reverently and sincerely in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Very early in my Christian life, I received a principle which I have never forgotten. One of the able men who came to minister in our assembly in Scotland told us that we must always study a text in the light of its context, and if we don't, the text becomes a pretext. And for this reason, I have read from verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4 to introduce the subject that will take up our attention tonight. The subject, the important subject, yea, the all-important subject of grieving the Holy Spirit. You will notice that in verse 17, that the Apostle Paul instructs the beloved Ephesians that they walk not as the Gentiles walk. You know, beloved brethren and sisters, our Christian walk is a very important thing. Some of us have our heads in the clouds, or should I say, we have our heads in the clouds of doctrine, and we forget that our feet has to walk the dusty roads of time. And our walk is important. People today are not reading their Bibles. They are reading the Christian. And unfortunately, on many instances, they are receiving a wrong message. And so, Paul, in writing to the Ephesian believers, instructs them and admonishes them relative to their walk. He mentions their walk several times in the epistle. He says, walk in good works, chapter 2 and 10. Walk worthy of your calling, chapter 4 and 1. Walk in love, chapter 5 and 2. Walk circumspectly, chapter 5 and 15. And walk as children of the light, chapter 5 and 8. And if we take all those things together, what Paul is trying to say is walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that Christians today would heed this exhortation. Now, in contrast to what we have just said, in verses 18 and 19, and part of verse 17, Paul describes paganism around him. What he is doing actually is describing the world, the then known world, the world in which he lived. The world with which those Ephesians were very well acquainted with. The world in which they had lived to excess. And he reminds them of this. You know, these statements of Paul are not only factual, but they are actually prophetical. And if I had time to go down step by step with you this evening, you would find that the things that appertain to the world that Paul lived in are exactly the same things that appertain to the day in which we live. Now, in view of these things, says Paul, watch your walk. And surely, if what I have said is true, in these days, the message of the great apostle comes hurtling down through the ages to our generation. And he says, walk not as the Gentiles walk. Walk as Jesus Christ walked. Now after having reminded them from whence they had come, he seeks to instruct them as to where they were going. And in verse 20, he reminds them, but ye did not learn to walk like this in Christ. Oh no, something tremendous had happened. Instead of being in contact with the so-called gods of men and women and paganism, and perhaps with the goddess Diana, great is Diana of the Ephesians, they cried. Things went on in that pagan temple that could not be discussed in a meeting like this. He says, you've come from all that. You are acquainted with Christ. You know his teaching. You have not so learned Christ. I was struck the other week in reading this verse, verse 21, and you will notice the last phrase, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, this is peculiar to the writings of Paul. He very seldom speaks of Jesus alone, the Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus the Lord, but this statement that he made arrested my attention. Now why did he say, as the truth is in Jesus? He was thinking of the believer's walk, and I believe that he was linking this up with the incarnation and the humility and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you know how Jesus walked. And that is how you have to walk in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. This is God's standard. Anything less grieves him. Anything else is not God glorified. I believe Peter took up the same strain in his first epistle, the second chapter and 21st verse, when he told us that we ought to follow his steps. Yes, the example that Christ left in his life ought to be our goal. When did you last read about the life of the Lord Jesus? When did you last sit down and just revel in that perfect life? When did you last try to put some of the principles into practice in your life that Jesus manifested while here upon the earth? That is what the Apostle Paul is exhorting the Ephesian believers to do, and of course, exhorting us also. Now, the question here can be asked, how am I ever going to walk like Jesus? How can I live a life like Jesus? I believe that the verses that follow give us the answer. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former behavior, the old man. Put off the old man. Now what Paul is actually saying to them is to mortify your former behavior. Crucify the flesh. Crucify the old nature. We are wont, when we say and give a statement like that, to rush on. But I want to pause for a moment. What is the old nature? How does it manifest itself? And as I look down at each one of you here this evening, from the preacher's vantage point, I would say it would be almost impossible for the old nature to be in any of you, because you just look so beautiful. But you know, underneath, there's something that has never been eradicated. There's something that we're going to take with us to the grave. Now Paul describes it for us in these verses that we have read together, and I must hurry on. What are some of the traits of the old nature? Lying. Oh, you say that Mr. Snadden, Christians don't lie, don't they? Did you ever hear someone exaggerating facts? Anger is a trait of the old man? Oh, but Mr. Snadden, I'm not angry. This is righteous indignation. You can cover it. You can give it any name you like. Anger, temper, is a trait of the old nature. Defeat, stealing, suggestive talk, unedifying talk, bitterness, wrath, rage, bad temper, resentment, quarreling, evil speaking, slander, malice. These are all the things that are contained in these scriptures that we have read together. Now, says Paul, that's the old man. That's the old nature. Now, he says, what I want you to do, and Paul is leading up to something here. What I want you to do, first of all, is to put off the old man. Now that's what you would say in America, a tall order. Put off the old man. Put off the old man. Put off the works of the flesh. Do you think you can do it? That's a command. That's an order that has to be obeyed. Put them off. Now, sometimes we preachers have a great fault. We tell people that they mustn't do this, but we don't tell them what they have to do, and we leave them in a vacuum. And very soon they're back where they went. We have to be objective. Paul was. He says, put them off. Put the works of the flesh, the works of darkness off, and put on the new man. The new man. Now, if Adam and his works were the old man, then the Lord Jesus Christ and his works are the new man. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul commends the Christian way of life. First, he enumerates several negative aspects of Christian living. Now, what is the negative side? He says, cast off the works of darkness. Paul told the Ephesians to do exactly the same. Then he says, put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves honorably and becomingly. For, not in revelings or drunkenness or immorality, nor in debauchery, nor in quarreling and jealousy. And what are we to do, Paul? The positive side, put on the Lord Jesus. There's the answer. Put on the Lord Jesus. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus. Give no opportunity for indulging in fleshly lusts. You know this? The results of putting on the Lord Jesus are absolutely startling. I have seen men and women literally transformed. Now I know that there are some, few, I'm afraid, that at conversion, they're not only saved, but they're transformed and they're consecrated all in one act. It's beautiful to see. But these cases are the exception rather than the rule. But we have noticed people in our area who were men and women of the world, and they were saved. And true, they were saved. In a month's time, there was a little difference. In a year's time, you wouldn't recognize them. And this is what Paul says in writing to the Corinthian believers, that as we with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord, are changed into His image. Now, the stage is set for introducing to us the subject for tonight, the grieving of the Spirit. Here we have people who are instructed not to walk as the Gentiles walk. People who are exhorted to put off the old man in its entirety. And people who are encouraged to put on the new man. Now can you see this new thing emerging? From the darkness and from the chaos of paganism? Can you see it being transformed and emerging? Someone now like the Lord Jesus. Now he says, when you're in that state, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now we've been trying to tell you during this week that the Holy Spirit is holy. We've been trying to tell you that He is a person. That at conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And His presence in our body makes our bodies the dwelling place or the temple of God. Paul said to those Corinthians who were carnal, he said, what? He says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now then, being born of God and knowing that the Holy Spirit is within us, Paul makes the appeal, do not grieve Him. And what he is virtually saying is this, do not allow anything to come into your life that is contrary to the holiness of the Spirit. Brethren and sister, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And anything that grieves Him is sin. Now, if any of the aforementioned sins are allowed to come into our life, then undoubtedly the Holy Spirit is grieved. But I suppose, as a general rule, that spiritual Christians would not be guilty of many or any of the sins that we have enumerated tonight, but carnal Christians would. But if spiritual Christians do not commit those sins, is it still possible for them to grieve the Holy Spirit? And if these are not the only things that grieve the Holy Spirit, then we must look further afield and try and ferret out the things that grieve Him. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, in his last chapter, that it is the only black part and dark part of the epistle, he beseeches Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These were two sisters that evidently were at variance one with the other. And Paul says, you be of the same mind in the Lord. What actually had happened that these two sisters, being at variance, was disrupting the unity of the assembly, and they were grieving the Holy Spirit. That cuts awfully close, doesn't it? You know, I believe a sad Christian is a Christian who grieves the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always, says the Scripture. And again I say rejoice. I meet Christians on my travels, and you would think that they had the cares of all the world on their shoulders. These are people, perhaps, who theoretically recognize the Holy Spirit, but experimentally they know nothing of His comfort and of His power. And as they walk along life's pathway, with long faces and bowed shoulders, they are grieving Him every step of the way. I believe that a worrying Christian is one who grieves the Holy Spirit. Because worry, in its essence, is doubt. You doubt that God is able to take care of your circumstances, and so you take them upon your shoulders and you worry about them. Now the Scripture says, be over anxious for nothing. That's the promise. And the Holy Spirit is willing to implement that promise in your life. And if you go about with a long face and are defeated, then you are grieving Him because you're depriving Him of one of His perfect ministries. Another way that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, brethren and sisters, He in His wisdom and grace has given gifts to the church, as we discussed this morning. You know the gifts that God has given you, and yet you sit and you cover it with a napkin. You bury it in the ground. Would your wife or would your husband be pleased if you did something like that with a gift that He gave you? You grieve the Holy Spirit if you fail to use the gifts that He has given you. And conversely, when there is a Spirit-led meeting in progress, the remembrance feast, the prayer meeting, If you in the power of the flesh stand up and attempt to worship or attempt to pray, you are bringing grief to his holy heart. By inserting the crude, carnal flesh and interjecting human thoughts into a gathering that is supposed to be spirit-led, idle words, gossip, all these things are grievous to that holy person whom God has placed within us. There's a few younger men and ladies here tonight. I want to remind you of something that the Lord has been speaking to me so forcibly in recent months. It is this, that an unyielded Christian is a great grief to the blessed Holy Spirit. Unyielded, stubborn. Why is he grieved? Simply because that he cannot accomplish his perfect will in our lives. We deny him the privilege of leading us and guiding us. Another way that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is this. This book that we call the Bible is just a book of pen pictures of the Lord Jesus. It's God's album. And in it are contained wonderful pictures of the Lord in his glory, in his humility, and seated in majesty and power. It is the Spirit's prerogative to reveal Christ to us and to glorify him. But if we are so taken up with the world, the legitimate world and the illegitimate world, and are so taken up with ourselves and other things that we do not pay attention to the unveilings of Jesus Christ, then he will withdraw himself and will cease to reveal Christ to us. And in judgment, he will take away his joy and his blessing. Now it is Paul. My dear Ephesians, do not grieve him. And can you hear his words coming down through the ages? And saying to us in the 20th century, this is the Spirit. I exhort you, in the name of Christ, do not grieve him. Now, if we do grieve him, what is the remedy? 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our confession, I believe that we should ask the Lord to show us the seriousness of our sin. I think I mentioned in one other talk with you previous to this that one of the things that is so sadly neglected amongst us today is the confession of sin. We just simply live our lives as we want to live them, never considering sometimes for a moment the will of God and the glory of God. and the testimony of God. But oh, that God will search each of our hearts here tonight by His blessed Spirit and convince us of the error of going on. There are many of us, perhaps some of us sitting here in the chapel tonight, and within us there is a grieved spirit. Someone says, I'm not so happy in the Lord as I used to be. Someone says, I don't get so much out of the Word that I used to get. Someone says, my prayer life is, oh well, I just can't pray anymore. Don't blame God. Look in. The secret is that there is a grieved spirit within you. And when the spirit is grieved, there is manifested coldness, indifference, disinterest, and the lack of spiritual joy. I hope that you have come along with me tonight and that you're analyzing not the person next to you, but analyzing yourself. God's standards are high. God has applied them to the preacher before he would ever dare come and speak to you about them tonight. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Two remaining verses in this chapter are very important. Paul suggests some means and methods whereby we will not grieve him. Verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and quarreling and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, if we are able to do that, we will not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32. He says, be ye kind. Be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is a tremendous verse, brethren and sisters. Oh, that we could live it! Oh, to show the milk of human kindness to each other. Even when our opinions differ relative to certain things. Oh, that we could be tender-hearted. This strikes down deep into my heart tonight. Tender hearted. Would I make a confession? Would I dare to say it in a company like this? That in all my experience with the world, in business, handling men, hundreds of them at one time, some of the harshest words, and some of the most bitter statements that have ever entered my ear have come from the mouth of God's children. Bitterness. It's just as if the devil himself is speaking. Speaking words of fire from the pit of hell. Forgiving one another. It's a great thing when you see two brethren after having a discussion and a difference of opinion going up and shaking hands. How beautiful. I think the Spirit is just rejoicing in the hearts of these brethren. Or it could be sisters. Forgiving one another. What is the standard? Someone asked the Lord, how many times have we to forgive? The Lord says, keep on forgiving. Paul says, forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There's the standard. Now, if we can do these things, brothers and sisters, we will not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know why there's a barrenness in our assemblies today and in other churches too? It's because the Spirit is grieved. The man in the pulpit grieves him. The men and women in the pews grieve him. With the result that his power cannot be manifested. May God search our hearts. And may that blessed Holy Spirit impart to us his own holiness and purity. That as we serve publicly and privately, may the word flow out in the power of an ungrieved spirit. Let us pray. God our Father, these things are too great for us. They're beyond our ken. Search our hearts. Help us to see ourselves tonight as you see us. We confess our shortcomings. I do. We all do as a company. So far short of the standards that thou hast set. How many times we grieve thy blessed Spirit, knowingly, unknowingly. We confess it all before thee tonight. As we go from here, help us to have high aspirations. Rid ourselves of sin in every form, in its hideous form, in its minutest form. Make us holy and righteous. Lord Jesus, we look forward to the day when these vile bodies will be redeemed. And not only will our souls be redeemed, but our bodies too. Gone will be sin. Gone will be everything that causes thee grief. We will be perfect in thy sight. But till that day, till traveling days are done, we pray that thou wilt bless us and that thou wilt help us to conform to thy standards. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.